Amen. All right. Well, let's get started. I had a nice kind bar before I came up here, so it's stuck in my throat. All right. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. All right. Well, let's get started tonight in Exodus chapter number 2. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Let's start reading in verse number 10. The Bible says in Exodus 2, verse 10, "And the child, which was Moses, grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. She said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." And that's where we'll stop tonight. May God add His blessing to His Word. You'll see that our title for our message tonight is Let the Purging Begin. Now that's a little bit different than what you might be expecting in this text. But that word purge, we'll talk about it here in a second. It has a lot to do with what God is doing in the life of Moses. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's get right into it. How many of you are thankful to be saved tonight? It's the greatest gift that God could ever give us is the gift of salvation. And one of the greatest gifts that comes as a part of salvation is that God puts His Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. God gave us His eternal, omnipotent Spirit to live within you and I. And what a joy it is to know that we didn't do anything to receive the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do anything more good works, nor even baptism. The moment we got saved, God placed His Holy Spirit within us. It all happened in an instant. But I want you to know this. After we get saved, things happen by degrees. Things happen by day, by year, over time span. Not really in an instant anymore. And one of the things that happen after we get saved, listen very closely, is we begin to live a perfect life and we never make any more mistakes. Oh, okay. Good. Y'all was listening. Good. We're going to roll well tonight. I was hoping you'd catch on to that. No. Obviously, though, you and I have been saved, we've been washed, and we have been born again. How many of you know we're still imperfect people? Because our flesh has not been saved yet. I do want you to know our flesh will be saved one day when we go to heaven. We'll be given a redeemed, perfect flesh. But until then, we do make mistakes, and it is almost an encouragement to me to find that people in the Bible made mistakes too. And those people that made mistakes, God still used them. So that encourages me tonight that God uses imperfect people. But though we are imperfect, we do need to realize this. God desires for each one of His children to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In our character, in our conduct, and in our attitudes, God wants us who are saved to become like His Son Jesus. And that is the main reason, the number one reason He gave us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit could make us and mold us to be more like His Son. He did not give us His Holy Spirit so that we could have emotional feelings at times. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that He could mold us and make us more like Christ. And one of the Holy Spirit's job as He makes us more like Christ is something called purging. To purge us. That word purge is the same word as purify. To purge or purify are really the same words. Now listen, the moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us begins His work of purging in us. All right? Now, I have an illustration to show you how that works. Here's one water bottle, two, three. All right. Amen. That is good stuff. All right. Pretty easy question. Y'all ready? If I were to ask you which one of these four should be removed from this group, which one would you say? Don't think about it too much. Just say it. The Coke, right? Okay. So when I look at this, realize that that doesn't fit, and I pick it up and remove it, you know what that's also called? I just purged it. I just removed something that did not fit in the group. That is what it means to purge, to remove something that does not belong. Here's another illustration for the people of Hardin. Let's say you want to grow a garden in your backyard. Nearly everybody in this church does that during the summer. Let's say you want to plant some vegetables, squash, tomatoes, so you can make a tomato mayonnaise sandwich, throw some pepper on there, maybe some bacon, and you're going to have a good summer. But anyway, you want to do that. So let's say you till up the ground. Carol, you like tilling up stuff, don't you? No? All right. You till up the ground, you get the soil right, and it's ready for you to start planting seeds. But let's say you walk over to the garden, you begin to search and make sure everything's all right. And when you get to your garden, right in the middle of your garden is a boulder about this big. That presents a problem, doesn't it? So what you are going to do as a gardener, you are going to do your best to remove that rock. Remove that boulder. Why? Because that does not belong there. Because if it stays there, here's what's going to happen. It's going to prevent the seed from growing the way it's supposed to. So when you remove that rock, that means to purge it, to get rid of it because it does not belong in that place. So does everybody know now what it means to purge something? To purify something. When you purify water, that means you remove the impurities from it. You remove something that does not fit and that is not right. I say that because of this. That is the job of the Holy Spirit within you and within me. To search us. To search our thoughts, our hearts, intentions, motives, actions, attitudes. And if the Holy Spirit finds something in us that does not fit who Christ is, the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal that to us and then remove that from our life. And He can only remove it as we submit when He reveals it to us. So the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal things that don't fit and then remove them slash purge them or purify them. Now, just so you think I'm not lying, I want to show you some scriptural references with that word purge in it. All right, Jesus said this, "Every branch in me that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." That's obvious. You see a branch that's bringing forth fruit, you want to keep it clean. Because if cobwebs get on it, if other stuff gets on it, it's going to prevent it from growing the way it's supposed to. So Jesus says, if you are bringing forth fruit, I'm not just going to let you sit there and be comfortable the rest of your life. I'm going to purge you, get rid of some stuff, so that you might bring forth more fruit and be more usable for my glory. Titus 2:14. Paul said, Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. So Paul says one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross was not only to save us and redeem us, but also to purify us, to remove things that do not fit who we are in Christ. Next one. David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba. David has just killed a man. And David finally comes to the place of confessing it before the Lord. And David's prayer to God is this, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. In other words, God, take this away. Take this action, take this attitude, take this motive away that has come into my heart and purge that from me. And that is exactly what the Lord wants and He desires to do in our lives. Now, of course, that's an uncomfortable work. That's a work that sometimes hurts because the Lord is showing us things that's wrong with us. The Lord is showing us things that do not fit, and sometimes we don't like that. But in order to be a vessel that is used by Him, we've got to take care of those things. And that is the main purpose of the Holy Spirit's purging. The purpose for Him purging us is this sole reason: so that we may be a tool in His hand that He uses. That's the main purpose, and here's a verse to show you that. 2 Timothy 2:21, once again the word purge. If a man therefore purge himself from these, which is different sins, different people, whatever it may be, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. What that is saying is before the Master takes you and begins to use you for His glory and not for my own, He is going to take me and purge me of some things. And that is what He is up to in the life of Moses in our text. I want you to know, when God saves you and I, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. And God, the Holy Spirit, is so much like a gardener. He's a gardener that searches our heart to see if there is any rocks, any clods, anything that's going to prevent us from bringing forth fruit. And the Holy Spirit wants to take them away. He's also a refiner. Malachi 3 says, that wants to refine us and put fire to us in order to purge the dross that holds us back from shining for His glory. Now, the question that I have for you that are listening tonight is this: the only reason God has left us here after we got saved is because He's not done with us yet. The very moment God is done with you, you're not going to be here any longer. He's going to take you home just like that. So you know what that means, Brother Danny? Because we're still living and breathing, God's not done with us. How many of you want God to use you to accomplish His will? I think that's... most people would raise their hand and say, yes, I have a desire to do that. We have a desire that God would use us, use our life to do His will. And if that is your desire, let me tell you our title again. Then let the purging begin. Because if that's our desire, God says, all right, well, we've got to do some work first. All right, in our text, we see Moses. And before God called him, before God sent him, and before God used him to set free the people of Israel, God had to humble him. Before God could use Moses to do His work, God had to work in Moses. And He does the same thing for us. Before He can use us to do His work, He wants to do a work within us in order to do that. Last week, if you were here, we saw Moses showed great faith, didn't we? He had been 35, some maybe 36, 37 years in the palace, living as Pharaoh's grandson. Moses had everything in his hands: all the money you could want, all the fame you could want, all the fortune you could want, all the retirement you could want. Man, he had everything you could ever ask for right here in his hands. And he's about to become Pharaoh, the most powerful worldly person on the face of the planet. And yet God put something in Moses' heart and said, but that's not what I want you to do. I want you to leave this and go down to your family, the slaves. And what a hard decision that had to be for Moses, just to be honest. I can stay here and, man, the rest of my life I'm set. Or I can follow God and go down there. Yeah, it's going to be tough. But Moses looked at the two. He said, this one leads to greater riches than this one. So Moses left Egypt by faith and entered the slave yard with his real brethren, the Hebrews. Now, for sermon's sake, we're going to say that's when Moses got saved. I don't know if that's the case, but for this sermon, that's what we're going to say, because according to the Bible, that was his first act of faith. When he turned away from Egypt and desired God more than anything, therefore he chose God. And if You didn't get that. That's exactly what happened when we got saved too. God spoke to our heart. God placed in our heart a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we chose Him, we turned away from everything else and we chose the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we had a desire for Him more than anything. That's what happened to us when we got saved, and that's what Moses did. So Moses here just might be beginning his life of walking with the Lord. So he walks out of the palace, and we see in verse 11 he goes down into the slave yard. And we're about to see before God can use him, God's going to have to purify him of some things first. God's going to have to humble him first. And we're bringing this message tonight because the things that God wants to purify in Moses' life is more than likely the things God wants to purify in our life too. There's three things that I'm going to present to you tonight that Moses needed to be removed of, purified of, and purged of. The first one is self-will. Self-will. Look at verse number 11. Came to pass when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, he spied an Egyptian smiting or beating a Hebrew. So here's what happens. Moses has now left the palace. And he knows in his heart that God had called him to set the people of Israel free. And when Moses leaves the palace and he walks down into the dirt where the slaves are laboring, you can see Moses' mind beginning to churn. Moses' mind beginning to turn and go about and says, I need a plan. What do I need to do in order to set the people free? How can I make this happen? I know God's will, but how can I make it happen? What is my plan to set them free? Let me say it again. What is my plan to set them free? Probably running through Moses' mind. So Moses comes up with his own plan. And his own plan is this. Well, I could start out wiping them out one by one by one by one by one. And eventually maybe they'll get the idea and we can just walk out of here. So that's exactly what Moses began to do. He walks along one day and he's already got compassion for the slaves. He wouldn't have left the palace if he didn't. So he's walking down here and he sees one of his family members being beaten mercilessly by an Egyptian. And Moses says, well, here's the opportunity. Here's the plan. Moses looked that way, and he looked that way, and he probably turned around too. And when he saw nobody was looking, he said, this is it. This is my shot. So he killed the man, and he went and hid the man in the sand. Now, I got a question. Where did Moses fail to look? He failed to look up, didn't he? Moses failed to look up because nobody else was watching. Somebody was. Look, do you want to know why Moses didn't look up and ask God what to do? Because God would have told him what to do, and it wouldn't have been that. Moses did not want God's advice. Moses didn't want God's plan because he had his own plan. So Moses did what he wanted to do. And that is something called self-will. And that is something that all of us have in some sort. Here's how mine goes. All right, God, here's my plan. Now would you bless it? Huh? That sound like y'all? You can shake your head. It's okay. I won't tell nobody. God, here's what I'm going to do. I think it's the right thing to do. It feels right. Now, would you bless it, please? But what you'll find out in the Bible is that's not how God works. God works when we say, God, what's your plan? And by the way, if it's God's plan, you don't have to ask Him to bless it. He will. But more often than not, that is something that we do. We say, you know what, this is the best idea for me. It looks good, and that's something called self-will. And what we'll find out in the Bible is God doesn't like it when we don't ask His advice. God does not like it when we don't ask, God, what do you want me to do? You say, well, how do you know God doesn't like that? Let me read something to you. Isaiah chapter 30. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and He pronounces a rebuke against them. You ready? Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Woe, woe, to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Why are they rebellious? They take counsel, but not from me. They devise plans, but not from my spirit. They walk down to go into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. God says, woe to you. Why? Number one, because you're asking everybody else what to do, but you hadn't asked me. Woe to you because you're coming up with plans, but you hadn't asked what my plans are. Woe to you that go ahead and do what you want, but you don't ask my advice on it. God says, that's not how this relationship is supposed to work between me and you. He said, you're asking everybody else what to do, but you hadn't asked me. You're making plans, but you haven't asked what is my plans. You find out all throughout, especially the book of Proverbs, that God wants to be the one who leads us. God wants to be the one who directs our paths and gives us direction in every decision that we make, no matter how small we think it is. God wants to be the one to lead us and guide us to do the right thing. But how often do we leave God out of it and say, you know what, this looks good to me. The problem with this looking good to me is I can't see past that wall right there. That's as far as I can see, Brother Danny. I can't see tomorrow. I can't see how this decision is going to affect me tomorrow, but you know who does? God does. And for that reason, we can trust Him because He sees what we don't. And the best thing to do is to ask His advice and to know that He will give us the wisdom and direction and counsel that we need. But here's a way for you and I to know that we aren't walking in God's will. That we aren't doing what God wants us to do, but we're rather doing what we want to do. Moses did it. You ready? You know what he did? He looked around to see if anybody was watching. If Moses would have saw somebody watching, he wouldn't have done it. That is a surefire way to know you're not doing God's will. If you're nervous for anybody to find out what you're doing. I've been there plenty of times. We've been there plenty of times. If there is something that you don't want people to find out that you did it, God doesn't want you to do it either. And that's what Moses did. If he was in God's plan, he wouldn't have worried who saw him. He said, I'm just doing what God told me to do. I really don't care who sees. But now he says, I don't want anybody to find out why, because he's doing what he wants to do. And we do the exact same thing. And before God can get a hold of us and use us to do His eternal work, He's got to get rid of that in us. He's got to bring us to the place where we're saying, all right, I'm no longer going to do what I think is right. I'm going to do what God says is right. No longer going to do what I look like is my plan. I'm going to ask God for His plan and trust Him. So that was the work that He began to do in Moses, to remove his self-will. Number two, He wanted also to take away his self-timing. The timing that he had. Now, Moses obviously had a heart for people. Moses obviously had a compassion for his family that were slaves. And because of that, there was literally, I believe, a fire that was burning in Moses. And he said, you know what? I've started this walk. I've started this journey. There's no reason to wait around on God to tell me what to do. I need to do something now to make this happen, to set them free. There's a problem. That wasn't God's timing. It wasn't God's time to set them free. God was not ready. This is an interesting statement. God was not ready to set them free yet. So how do you know that? Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God was talking to Abraham. God said, Abraham, I want you to know that your family are going to be strangers in a strange land. They will serve those people and they will afflict them for 400 years. Do you know what God did years before this ever happened? He set a set time on how long they'd be there. And it wasn't going to be 399. It wasn't going to be 350. When God said 400 years, that's what He meant. But Moses says, you know what? I'm not worried about God's timing. I've got to do something now. And we can all just look in the mirror and say, boy, doesn't that just sound like somebody I'm looking at? When you and I want something, it is our natural pride to want it now. Especially now in the generation we're living in. You don't even have to wait on grits anymore. Put them in the microwave, they're done in a minute and a half, Daddy. But oatmeal, you can do the same thing. It ain't as good, but there's another illustration. It ain't as good when it's quick. Usually what you got to wait on is better. But so often, it's when we want something, we want it now. I told a thing this morning when I was given this. I don't know how many of y'all watch daytime TV, Price is Right, all that stuff. I used to watch Price is Right when Bob Barker was on there. It was a whole lot better. But they always had a commercial that come on. The commercials during the daytime TV are the worst commercials you can ever see. Anyway, how many of you ever seen the commercial that says, it is my money and I need it now? You ever seen that? It's my money and I need it now. The problem is, that's us. It may not be money, but if it's something we want, we say, you know what, I need it now. I don't have time to wait around on God to open the door. But the problem is, if God has not opened the door and we bust through it, it's not ready yet. God hadn't got it fully ready yet, and that's why the door wasn't open yet. And I'll tell this and I'll move on. Not waiting on God is like putting a bunch of ingredients in the crock pot, setting it for 8 hours, and then 30 minutes later, go into it and start eating it. You know it ain't going to be good. Most of the time you put stuff frozen in there. Put stuff refrigerated, it ain't even cooked yet. So if you go start eating it in 30 minutes, it ain't going to be worth the flip. So you know what? If you just waited 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, and you get it out, it's going to start steaming. It's going to make the whole house smell good, and you're going to have a good dinner. And sometimes that's what it means to wait on God. If you run ahead and the ingredients aren't ready yet, not going to be that good for you. But to wait on God when He sends us and is fully ready for us is the best thing for us to do. Is to fully wait on Him to open the door. But Moses did not do that. One man said Moses ran before God sent him. And that's interesting because God didn't send him until Exodus 3. God hadn't even said, Moses, this is what I want you to do yet. But Moses said, this is what I want to do. Once again, that's called self-will, and it's also called self-timing. And in order for God to get us to the place where He can use us as His vessel, He's got to bring us to the place to where we are patient. To where we don't have to have what we want now, but we're willing to wait on God to open the door first. And He's got to bring us to that place to where we get there. Next week we're going to see how He brings us to that place. But for now, I want you to see that Moses had self-will. He was going to do his plan, not God's. Had self-timing. Wasn't going to wait on God to open the door. He had to do it now. But thirdly, and probably most important, is he had something called self-reliance. You can put it this way, self-confidence. Self-reliance, self-confidence. And I've got a lot to say on self-confidence, but that's for another message. Moses' plan started out not that bad. He killed the man, he hit him, and guess what? They didn't nobody find out. So Moses goes to bed that night, and you know there's something in the back of his mind saying, I probably shouldn't have done that. But nobody found out, so everything was good. The Bible says, verse 13, he woke up the next day, the second day, and he went out there again. But now, this time, he saw two Hebrews fighting. Sounds like the Baptist church. There are two of them fighting together. And Moses walks up to him and he's like, in South Carolina language, "What y'all doing, man? Why y'all fighting with each other?" And the dude looks at Moses and he said, and gave him a spank eye. "Who made you a judge over us?" And then he looked at him and said, "Let me ask you something. You intend to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Moses' eyes got that big. Uh-oh. They got to find out. If they find out, that means big man found out. And I'm in big trouble. But what is interesting about this is I can guarantee you that is not the reaction Moses expected from them people. Moses expected his family, if they found out, to say, "Thank you. We appreciate you trying to do something for us." That's not what they said. And here's what Moses was thinking in his mind. This is not me, this is Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen said this in Acts chapter 7 about Moses. After Moses killed the man, Moses understood and he thought that the people would realize that God, by His hand, would deliver them. That's exactly what Stephen said. Moses said, "I just thought that y'all would realize that God was going to use my hands to deliver you. God was going to do it by my hand." And you can underline that if you find it in Acts 7. Because what Moses said is this: "By my power, I'll do it. In my energy, I'll do it. With my strength, I can pull this off." So Moses is out there saying, "I can do this in my own power. I can do what God put in my heart to do in my own power." And if that is not self-confidence and self-reliance, I don't know what is. And that is something that all, I would say every single one of us are born with. It is something called pride in ourself. Confidence too much in ourself, where we rely on our own strength to do what God told us to do. But you see, God's intention for His children is not that we rely upon us. Not that I even rely upon anything else, anybody else, any money, any position, any job, anything. God says, "I don't want you relying on that. I want you to relying on me and me alone." But we begin to rely upon so many other things than God. But what God is up to in all of our lives is bringing us to humility. Humility is quite possibly, according to Proverbs, one of the greatest Christian qualities that a child of God can have. And humility never says, "I can do this." But humility says, "You know what, I can't do this. And I need your help." And God is working to bring us to that place in our life. And what He does is He makes us weak. God weakens us so that we can rely fully on Him. This is what one man said about Moses. He said, "You must be brought to an end of yourself before God can begin with you." You must be brought to an end of yourself before God can begin with you. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing, stripping us of things that we rely on, so that at the end of the race, the only thing you and I are standing there with is me and God to rely on. God did that in nearly every person that you read about in the Bible that God used to do big things. God had to strip them first to where they did not rely upon those things, but it was only them and God. And then God began to use them. He did it in Abraham's life. He did it in Joseph's life for sure. He's about to do it in Moses' life. He surely did it in David's life. He did it in Paul's life. And if you probably study it, he did it in Peter's life. Where they relied upon their strength, they relied upon their family, they relied upon their riches, they relied upon this and this, but God chose them to do something big. So God says, in order for me to use you to do that, I'm going to have to strip you. I'm going to have to take away those things and make you weak. When you'll finally turn to me and say, God, I need your strength because I don't have any. So often, at least for me, this is why the Christian life becomes so hard for us. Because we're trying to do God's will in our own strength. That's why nearly every time I start struggling, that's the reason. I'm trying too hard. Listen, the word try shouldn't be involved in the Christian life. You replace that with the word trust. We do not try the Christian life in our own strength. We trust in His strength. Yet we try to live godly in our own strength. We try to do right. We try to live right. We try to preach right, sing right, serve right, do what God has called us to do in our own strength. Yet doing what God has called us to do is not about trying. It's about trusting Him to do it through us. And we'll find that when we try, we fail. When we trust, we succeed. Because it's solely the Christian life as a child of God is about trusting God with everything we have. And in order for God to get you and I in a place where we do that, the only option is to weaken us. Because we are so prideful that any other way won't work. It won't. He has to make us weak. And that is what God is up to in your life. Are your circumstances making you weak? Has your health brought you to a place where you say, you know what, I'm just weak. Well, if I can even do it tomorrow. The surroundings around you, they make you so worried and anxious. And everything that could go wrong is literally all around us. Danger and fear is around us every single day. And it's brought us to a place where we're absolutely weak. You know what God says to that? Good. Because Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. God said, my power, my strength, is perfected in weakness. It is made perfect in weakness. So you say, why am I weak all the time? Because God wants to bring you to an end of yourself where you're no longer trusting in yourself to do anything, but we're trusting in God to do all things. Because that's what a father wants from his children, to trust Him for all things. Let me tell you a story and I'll be done. You've read this story before in the Bible. It's about Gideon. Remember Gideon? The book of Judges. Well, Gideon was leading the Israelite army against an army called the Midianites. Matter of fact, that's where Moses ended up in verse 15. It's Midian. Israel and Midian were about to go to battle. Gideon was the leader. Israel had 30,000 men in the army. Midian didn't. I don't think they had half. So they're sitting here saying this is going to be one of the easiest battles we've ever won. God comes to Gideon. He says, Gideon, you need to get rid of some people. He didn't say you need more men to fight. He said you need less. He said, because if you win with 30,000 men, you're going to look at yourself and say, look what we did. And he said, that's not the way I work. So he said, get rid of some men. So 30,000 went down to 10,000. Gideon's thinking, all right, we're a little bit less now, but we still do it probably. But God said, that's too much. that's still too much. You know what happened? The Israelite army went from 30,000 to 300. 30,000 to 300. And God looked at Gideon and said, "Now let's go fight." You know what happened? They had to trust God. They had to rely upon God. And if you'll study it, they still won. And when they won, they lifted their hands to heaven. And they realized God does not save by numbers. God does not save by men. God saved by His own hand and His own hand alone. And you know, sometimes that's the problem with us. We're too strong for God. We're too strong. So you know what God has to do? He has to weaken us down a little bit. He has to say, "You've got too much. You're too strong. I'm going to have to bring you to a place where you are lying in the dust before me, and it is only me and you. And the only thing you have to trust in is me." And that's exactly what He's about to do in Moses' life. He's about to take him to the backside of the desert where he's no longer got any money, any retirement, any gold, any future. But then one day, 40 years later, God's going to come and say, "Now you're ready." Now you're ready. He had to make Moses weak so that he alone could be strong in Moses' life. And what God may be doing in our circumstances today is He's trying to make us weak so that He alone is the one who is strong in our life. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Paul says. Be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. God is making you weak. Rejoice. As hard as it can be. Just like Paul, and say, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Rejoice in God that He's making you even stronger. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word tonight. We thank You, God, for the work that You do in our lives. You never do Your work to harm us. You never do Your work to break our spirit. Or sometimes You just do it to break our will. You do it to break us of ourself. You do it to remove ourself from the scene so that the only thing left standing is You in us. So, Father, I just pray for anyone who listened today, tonight, Lord, in their circumstances, surroundings, their health, whatever You're using, God, to make them weak. Lord, I pray that we might look up to You and realize that though we're weak, You're strong. We can rest fully in Your arms. And we can cast all of our burdens on You. Because though we can't carry it, You're certainly strong enough to carry it for us. So we can cast it on You. We thank You for that tonight, Lord. We just pray as we leave this place, Lord, You would help us to ask the Holy Spirit to search us. See if there's any wicked way in us that's preventing us from being used by You. God, as You reveal it, I pray that we would submit ourselves to Your will and let You remove it from our lives so that we might finally get in on Your plan and be used by You to accomplish the work You want us to do. And Father, we'll be sure to give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Thank You for Jesus, who was with us every step of the way. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen.